This morning, as you know, if you've been coming around this summer, we've been working our way through the Acts of the Apostles. So this morning we have a reading from Acts 8, but also an Old Testament reading. I know, that almost never happens here. We should do it more often. All right, so the first reading is going to be from the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. Let's listen together for the word of God. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Happy is the mortal who does this, the one who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and refrains from doing any evil. Do not let the foreigner join to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. And from Acts 8, verses 26 to 40. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go over to this chariot and join it. So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, do you understand what you are reading? He replied, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to go to get in and sit beside him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, about whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Word of God for the people of God. So this is a short scene, but it is also an epic tale because it is the climax of a story that began hundreds of years earlier with the prophecy of a prophet called Isaiah, a story that culminated with the baptism of a wealthy Ethiopian eunuch by a poor Jewish Christian in a small stream in the Palestinian wilderness. It's a story that demonstrates God's plan to redeem all of humanity, a story that illustrates the wild movement of the Holy Spirit, and a story that affirms God's love is bigger than the barriers we put up between others and God and between others and ourselves. And if that's not enough for you, is that not enough for you guys? I know how demanding you are. It's also a story that features probably the only queer character in the New Testament. But more on that later. How's that for foreshadowing? Are you guys intrigued? Are you with me? All right, so let's replay some of the tape from last week's sermon. If you remember, we were hearing about a controversy in the early days of the church. It was a golden age of generosity and sharing when everyone was taken care of until a conflict broke out. Dun, dun, dun. Between the Greeks and the Hebrews, meaning the Greek-speaking Jews and the Aramaic-speaking Jews. The Greek widows weren't getting their fair share from the Hebrews in the daily food distribution. The 12 apostles were concerned about this injustice, but also maybe thought that waiting on tables was beneath their dignity, perhaps because women were usually in charge of hospitality and food. So they asked the community to pick 7 people to put in charge of the food. And the community picked all Greek men, which was a remarkable and kind of subversive solution because they basically put the minority group in charge. So what the apostles wanted was a division of labor. The 12 would do the preaching and the 7 would do the charity work. But here is something interesting that we did not touch on last week. In the entire book of Acts, we never actually see those 7 waiting on tables. Instead, we see them preaching. Preaching, the work that the apostles wanted for themselves. Sermons that were challenging and subversive. Stephen condemns the temple religious system to the Jewish leaders and gets killed for it. Then Philip, in this morning's story, converts the most outside of outsiders, a Gentile eunuch. Philip doesn't show up again in this story for 20 years. At the end of Acts, we learn that he has bucked tradition yet again. His 4 daughters, rather than being married off by him, have become prophets and leaders in the church in Caesarea. It's almost as if the ministry of service helped the 7 to see religion and gender and family and life from a different perspective. So about that outsider, the eunuch from Ethiopia. Austin Hartke, a transgender Christian who writes for Sojourners Magazine, calls the Ethiopian eunuch an in-between person. In ancient society, eunuchs represented a kind of third gender. They were considered to be not quite male, but not exactly female either. Their gender did not fit the given categories, and so they were kind of stuck in between. Now, the bodies of eunuchs who were Israelites, or of anyone who wanted to convert to Judaism, also defied the categories of their religion. The law actually banned eunuchs from joining others for worship at the temple. So they were members of a religion that did not accept them. They were Jews, but also not Jews, and also not Jews. They were in between. And the status of eunuchs in society at large was also inconsistent. Although some were born with the condition and others received it as the result of an accident, many were slaves who were victimized by violence. So in some ways, they were very marginalized and oppressed people. But in some contexts, they were actually highly valued. Royal households found them to be particularly trustworthy servants. Since eunuchs did not have heirs, kings and queens did not have to wonder if their servants would betray them to benefit their own children, at least so they thought. So these people often rose to prominent positions of wealth and power. In some ways, they were ostracized, and in other ways, they were prominent in society. They were in between. Now, some of us here this morning will resonate with that puzzling feeling of being highly valued by one community, while at the same time being marginalized by another. Especially of being included by one community while being excluded by a religious community, by a church, maybe. And I think everyone can empathize on some level. Most of us have had the experience of not being able to bring our full selves into certain spaces. We reveal parts of ourselves to our friends that we don't reveal to our family. We reveal parts of ourselves to our family that we don't reveal to our coworkers. And of course, many people are cautious about bringing their full selves to church. And that, of course, is the experience of the Ethiopian eunuch. He is an in-between person who does not fit society's expectations for gender and sexuality, as an in-between person who is powerful at home but is powerless when he reaches the temple in Jerusalem. What he wants more than anything is to bring his entire self into the presence of God, to be worthy of God, to be accepted by God, but is turned away instead by the people who should be his brothers and sisters. What a disappointment. And after such a long journey, the Romans considered Ethiopia to be an exotic location. It was thought to be actually at the edge of the world. And on some level, he must have known that this would be a disappointing journey. He owned expensive personal copies of the scriptures. He had studied the religion. He must have known. So why did he go? The story doesn't tell us, but I suspect there was a fire in his bones, a deep sense that he did belong to God no matter what anyone else said. Did he still feel that way on his long journey home? Luke makes a point of telling us that he was traveling on a wilderness road. A wilderness road was a lonely road and a dangerous road. If bandits found you, no one would pass by to help. So I wonder if that road was actually a picture of his interior state in the wilderness, without a spiritual home, still in between. It's significant that he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Even though religion and religious people had become a barrier, he still found comfort in the scriptures. He found a reminder that God's love is bigger than the law. In Isaiah, God says, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered." So perhaps it's no coincidence that when Philip caught up to the chariot, the eunuch was moving away from the temple in Jerusalem. He was heading away from the legalism of religion and towards the justice of the prophets. And Philip was there to guide him the rest of the way to Jesus. It is hard for us today, I think, to wrap our minds around some of the barriers that some religious people and even some biblical writers place between certain people and God. Barriers based on ethnicity or nationality, barriers based on gender, based on illness or injury, barriers based on disability. I think we all understand and feel on a deep level the wrongness of that. But if we're being honest with ourselves, we have to admit that we still put up barriers that make it difficult for others to bring their full selves into the presence of God in worship. We struggle with difference. We struggle with being different from each other. Different politics, different ethnicities, different socioeconomic status. Heck, even different musical preferences are still a problem for a lot of church people. And all of these things and more can make it difficult to relate, difficult to welcome each other into the family. But the good news for us this morning is that even when the church puts up barriers, the kingdom of God doesn't. Even when we hide behind our differences or when we try to shove others into categories to make ourselves more comfortable, the kingdom of God doesn't. The Holy Spirit is wild and subversive. As Jesus said, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Even when we want to hide our true selves from each other, even when we make it difficult for others to bring their true selves to church, even when we feel like we have one foot planted in one community and the other foot planted in the church, even then the Spirit knows that our entire body, our whole self, our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength is already in the kingdom of God. We all belong. When the eunuch asked, "What is there to prevent me from being baptized?" Philip was silent because there was nothing to prevent it. So they simply got out of the chariot and into the water. Whenever our church baptizes a new person, we are encouraged to remember our own baptisms, to remember that there was nothing to prevent us from being baptized, and that there is nothing that can take away our baptism. We are signed, sealed, and delivered to the kingdom of God no matter what anyone says or how we feel. God's love is bigger than our feelings, and the kingdom of God is bigger than our words. The Apostle Paul reminds us that in our baptisms, the Holy Spirit makes us family. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And as we heard earlier, during our baptism this morning, Paul wrote, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you all pray with me? Holy Spirit, you are wild and free. Liberate us. Liberate us from our sin and from the sins of others. As we enter into this time of reflection on the scripture that we have heard this morning, help us to think about ourselves. Help us to reflect on our lives and identify the places where we feel like an in-between person. Give us that fire in our bones, that deep sense that we are loved by you, no matter what anyone says. God, this morning, many of us are on a wilderness road. It's lonely and sometimes dangerous. And we ask that you would guide each one of us to Jesus, guide us to the kingdom of God. And we also ask you to give us community, to give us brothers and sisters to belong to, and give us eyes to recognize the barriers that we put between ourselves and others, and between others and God. Help us to reach out in love. And give us the courage to be subversive to the status quo of religion and society. Help us to live into our baptisms, to live into the kingdom of God that is bigger than religion. Amen.